I've been running through. You know, I haven't been preaching for a while because we've got so many preachers that it's been 2 months for me to get to the pulpit. So I'm coming back with a vengeance next week. But I didn't want to run through everybody. You know, it hasn't. In fact, we haven't even been able to get through everybody. But without Sean getting a chance to preach. Sean is a pastor. He also sits on our elders board because he was an elder before he was a pastor. I'm always trying to hire our elders. And, you know, the Lord has given him a really sensitive ear to the voice of the Lord. And so he has brought me so many accurate words just in the time I've known him. And I just ask, would you pray and just ask the Lord would give us a word this morning? And so I just want to pray for him as he brings that. Father, I thank you for Sean and Aaron and their family. Also gifts, just wonderful gifts to this body, gifts that we don't ever want to take lightly. And so we thank you for them and we honor them and we honor the presence of Jesus and the word of Jesus that they carry. We honor the way that they carry that in the humility and meekness and compassion. And so, Father, I pray that the word that you've given him for us, Lord, that you would just bring out so beautifully this morning. And he would just preach with such a liberty of heart. And so we just give our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's show him our encouragement just as he comes to preach.
Thank you. Well, this is, it's wonderful to be able to be here and share the word that the Lord's put on my heart this morning, but it's not without feeling the weight of it. So I just come before you humbly this morning just to share the word that I feel like the Lord has spoken to me. When I first began to think about this, I could just feel the Lord speaking it to me so heavy. I could just feel his presence come, and I could just feel to the point of breaking. So what I want to share with you this morning is a little bit about God's justice. So as we do that this morning, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 2 to 11. And it says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now this text is a very rich text. And there's all kinds of things that we could draw on from this text. We could talk about Jesus' wisdom and how he dealt with the maliciousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had towards this woman. We could talk about his grace and his mercy by the way in which he cared for this woman accused of adultery. And we could talk about his authority to forgive sin and release the woman from condemnation. There's so much we could talk about with this particular scripture, but what I'd like to narrow in on this morning is I'd like to narrow in on his justice in this passage. Now, when I say a statement like God's justice or our God is righteous and just, what image does it conjure up in your mind? I want you to think about that for a moment. And maybe let's just have a look at one of the images that I think we often encounter. How many of you have ever perceived an image of justice something like this? You know, maybe we have a picture of God as this person dressed in these garments and sort of high and lofty and aloof and maybe in this picture he's got a feather, but maybe in your mind maybe he has a gavel and, you know, it just has this foreboding look. Or maybe you have a picture like this next one. Maybe you have a picture of God and his justice and God as justice, something like this. This long sort of bony finger pointing down at you, one that might be a condemning picture. Maybe for you, when you think about God and his justice, you have this image, different from these, but of a faceless God, one who's cold and maybe aloof and exacting and merciful in his judgment. Or perhaps when you think of God's justice, you think of God in the Old Testament, in a context where he wiped out nations in his wrath. But that's not the kind of justice that we encounter when we read this particular passage of Scripture. You see, Jesus, when he was confronted with the Pharisees and this woman, and they start accusing her on the basis of law, Jesus was fully aware of the law. He was fully aware of it. He spent his entire life growing up in the temple and being around the scribes and the Pharisees. And in fact, he was actually the author of the law himself. He was fully aware of the law. But what he was able to do was he was able to look past what the Pharisees made as accusation to see the woman who was in no doubt wrong for her adultery, but who is also being made a victim of injustice. You see, when the Pharisees were referring to this, when they said to Jesus, here's this woman, she's been caught in adultery, you know, the law says that we're supposed to stone this woman, what do you say? Well, the actual law that they were referring to actually says that if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So there was something that was taking place here that Jesus saw was some kind of injustice. And when we look at this scripture, we can see that actually the Pharisees brought one out, but according to the law, they should have brought both of them out. And so the injustice was that they were choosing one over the other by measure of the law. But Jesus goes further than that. He actually looks at the Pharisees and he says to them, not only did they accuse unjustly by measure of the law itself, but they accused unjustly by measure of their own guilt against the law. And he says to them, any one of you here that is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. You go ahead and cast it. And none of them can. And it comes to the point where Jesus is standing there with the woman. And he says to her, look around, what do you see? Is there anybody here that can condemn you? She says, no. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I. And so his justice is made manifest in an unjust situation. So you might be thinking, well, that's a great example of Jesus showing justice, but how does that show us the Father's injustice, or the Father's justice? Is it this? Is it just that Jesus is lighter on justice than perhaps the Father might be? Well, what I'd like to say is that just like Daniel preached last week, if you remember, if you were here, Daniel preached on the Father's love last week. In much the same way, Jesus' love is the Father's love. Jesus' justice is the Father's justice in the way in which it was measured. Not only just that, but in this particular case. You see, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, it says in 1 John 2, verse 2. You see, when we get a picture of Jesus and we get a picture of who He is, we're getting a picture of who the Father is. And we're getting a picture of His justice in this particular passage of Scripture. Because in John chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one, Jesus speaking of Himself. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that He, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And then again in John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus speaking of Himself says, whoever sees Me, has seen Me, has seen the Father. So you see, we have this picture of Jesus, and I think oftentimes what we do is we go, okay, Jesus is, He's the one who kind of stands in the gap for us. And so Jesus kind of has like this idea of softer justice than maybe we might perceive of as a God having. A lot of times I think we do. We look to God and we go, God the Father is just like that judge in that picture, just like that bony finger that's pointed at you. But the reality is you cannot separate Jesus from the Father. You cannot separate Jesus from the Father. And so when we get a picture of Jesus' justice in this particular passage of Scripture, we see something totally different. And you see, our Father is an amazing Heavenly Father. In that He would pour out His own wrath and judgment against injustice on Himself in the form of His Son. So in order to understand a right view of justice, then, we need to understand that Jesus is no less a measure of justice than our Heavenly Father's measure of justice. So then it's God that pouring out His judgment for the sin of mankind on Himself, it is the judge judging Himself for us. And in His compassion for us, His justice is made manifest. You see, in Psalms 116 and verse 5, it says that our God is full of compassion. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that He is the Father of compassion. Compassion is a word that's derived from two Latin words, passio, meaning to suffer, and cum, meaning with. So it is that the Lord suffered and suffers with us when we're the subjects of injustice, having compassion on us. See, a lot of the times we get this image of this just God, and we form these ideas on a wrong view of who He is. We sort of have these ideas like the pictures I showed you before. In some ways, to understand God as just is right, but if we have a wrong view of who He is, if we separate Him from the love of Christ, then we have a shorthanded view of God's justice. Just like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees came and they brought this woman and they had this shorthanded view that this God was a God of justice and that He demanded justice. And He did. But His justice didn't come in the form of stoning this woman. His justice came in the sense that He came and redeemed her. See, because God hates injustice. And He seeks justice on our behalf. The question that follows is, how is God's pouring out judgment on Himself justice? And it comes by the very fact that we are unable to free ourselves from the oppression of our own sin. In Psalm chapter 146, verse 5 to 10, it says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God, who made the heaven and the earth the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And I think if we look at that text, every single one of us can look at that and go, that part of that was me. Part of that verse, I'm in there. You can look at it and go, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, because we need his help. Whose hope is in the Lord our God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. Every one of us was oppressed by sin. Who gives food to the hungry. Every one of us has been hungry for something more from our heavenly Creator. The Lord sets prisoners free. He sets us free from anything that can captivate us. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. For those of us who've been blind to Him, He opens our eyes. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over us when we sojourn, when we're traveling, and He takes care of us when we're widowed and when we're fatherless. See, it was the love of God to seek justice on our behalf, and it was His grace that allowed His judgment to be poured out on Himself. We were the naked, the poor, the wretched, and the blind. And He came to rescue us. He Himself had compassion on us and came to rescue us, the oppressed of sin. See, when we think of in terms of God as our righteous and our just King, we think in terms of Jesus Christ and we think in terms of God the Father. We cannot understand God's justice apart from His love for us. We cannot understand it apart from that. Because if we do, then we're thinking in terms that are not who our Heavenly Father is. We're thinking in terms of something religious, something exacting, something that's going to demand something from us. When He's the one that's pursued us, when He's the one that's gone ahead of us to seek justice on our behalf. See, God's justice doesn't stop just at the work of the cross. It actually goes beyond that. But until we can actually get a grasp of the revelation of the Father's love, that He Himself would send a part of Himself, His Son, to be the one to take the full judgment that He had. Because He hates injustice, and He judges injustice. It says in Psalms 146, He ruins the way of the wicked. Well, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He ruined the way of the enemy to try and destroy and oppress and put us down and keep us down. But it was His love for us, not the measure of the law, that allowed that to take place. It was His grace for us. You see, Jesus was no less strict on sin or justice than God was. He was the one who actually sought it for us by taking the full wrath and judgment of God upon the cross on our behalf. That's justice. That's God's justice. And we cannot separate the two. But if we can gain a glimpse and gain an understanding that that's the love of God, that He would make a way for us by taking the things that were unjust and taking the wrath and measurement upon Himself, the just, on our behalf, then we can start looking at God's justice and going, how do I walk that out? How can I measure that out? Otherwise, it just becomes religion. See, Jesus tried to confront constantly these legal ideas of his justice, of who he was. But what I want you to do right now is I want to come back for a moment to John chapter 8 and verse 2 to 11. Because I think it's amazing what he does here. And as we come back to that place, I want you to think for a moment. Think of yourself as that adulterous woman. And I want you to imagine the Pharisees and the scribes standing all around you. I want you to put yourself in her place. What is it that's formed these ideas that we have of God, our Heavenly Father, as some sort of aloof, some sort of cold and exacting, condemning Father? Because if we look into the eyes of Jesus in that spot, if you're that adulterous woman in that spot and you're looking into the eyes of Jesus, I can guarantee this, you're not seeing condemnation. You're seeing justice through the eyes of love. Put yourself in her place. And if you see that image of God as this angry, mean person with a bony finger or a huge gavel, or if you see any of that, I want you to wipe that clean. Look full into the eyes of Jesus, because you're looking into the face of the Father when you do. And I want you to ask these questions. What created those images of your Father in your heart? What was it? See the angry crowd. Anytime you live your life by the rule of the measure of the law, you'll see the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll see their looks, you'll hear their voices, and they'll condemn. So when you are picturing yourself now in this place as that woman, are you seeing the love of Jesus, or are you seeing the angry looks? For some of you here today, you've heard the word, "You're too condemning." You've heard angry words over your own life. You're not enough. You'll never measure up. And somehow, through those words, you've seen your Heavenly Father in that way. For some of you here, it wasn't even that. It was a person in authority over your life who abused that authority. And so now you have this picture of this righteous and just God as this person that's aloof, because when you do that, it feels safer some way. Because when they exercise their authority, it's not going to hurt so much. Maybe it was a teacher who told you you were never going to make it. Maybe it was a parent who every time you did something wrong never extended grace, never said, "I love you." God's justice was poured out for you. Now I want you to look into the face of Jesus, and I want you to hear his words. He's saying to those people around you, "Let the first one of you without sin cast that stone." Watch them disperse. Because none of us are without sin. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus that says, "Where are they? Where are they? Do you see them? Because they're not there." And I want you to hear the words of your Heavenly Father that says, "No one's here to condemn you, neither do I condemn you." neither do I condemn you. Sometimes it's hard to hear those words and actually believe them. But hear them. Neither do I condemn you. That's God's justice. Because He took it already. That's Jesus. That's the Father. He's taken it already. He's taken every stone. He's taken every beating. He's taken every bit of... He suffered for justice's sake. For your behalf. He's had compassion on us. He's suffered with us. I'd just like to invite the worship team to come forward at this time. Just as the worship team is coming forward, I just want to encourage you this. If you're here this morning and you viewed God as this aloof figure and you haven't understood justice, His justice in the right way, open up your hearts. Hear His words. Do they condemn you? No, neither do I condemn you. And believe it. Let it sink into your heart. Because if you can gain a picture of God's justice in that way, you can gain a picture of that, then you'll be able to love people unconditionally like you've never been able to do before. It'll transform your life. It'll change your perspective. It'll heal your heart.
As we prepare to come to the Lord's table today, let's do as Sean encouraged us to do when he said, think of yourself as the adulterous woman. If we prepare to come to this table, let's do that. She felt caught, guilty. She couldn't even argue herself out of it. It was actually true of her. Trapped. But she looked into the eyes of Jesus and saw in those eyes a way out. She heard His strong voice saying, neither do I condemn you. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. So we're going to come to this table because this is not a table of condemnation. It's a place from which we go and sin no more. Where He shields us and washes us, beautifies us and blesses us, and we leave sin there. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I say, Father, whatever I feel caught in, whatever I feel guilty of, trapped by, hindered by, I look to You, Lord Jesus. You're the blessed Son of God. Just like the adulterous woman looked into the eyes of Jesus and found a way out. If you want a way out, there is a most glorious way out. Not only from the sins we commit, but the sins that have been committed against us and the damage that they have caused. Even the effects of living in a world polluted by sin and the effect that it has on every one of us. And Jesus' desire to wash us of it. We come and camp at the foot of the cross. We come and we look into his eyes and we hear him saying over us the same thing that he said over this woman. I do not condemn you. P.S. Go and sin no more. Give it to me. Leave it here. I'll take it off you.